Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text is the gospel reading read a moment ago. Please be seated. It's a nasty job, but somebody's got to do it. Usually those words are spoken by someone who has drawn a particularly pleasant task, like being compelled to attend a working seminar or conference at a beach resort in warm weather in the midst of the dead of winter. Seldom do we speak those words in their literal sense. I submit that our gospel reading today presents probably the most unpleasant job that a Christian must ever do, that of warning a Christian brother about a sin that endangers his soul. Throughout the scriptures, God emphasizes the relationship that we have with each other as members of the body of Christ. The prophet Ezekiel clearly puts the burden on our shoulders by telling us that we must not let the wicked person die in his sin, because God will require his blood at our hand. Likewise, the Apostle Paul repeats the second table of the law: love does no wrong to a neighbor. But here in our gospel reading, our Lord's words shine through most clearly, defining our relationship with others in the body of Christ. You and I have a sacred responsibility, a heavy responsibility. It is the responsibility that our Lord spells out when he says, your brother. In holy baptism, you and I were made sons of God through Jesus Christ. If then we are all sons of God through Christ, then by God's gracious action, your fellow Christians form the horizontal relationship of the Christian life. Brother. We are accustomed to speaking about relatives in our family as being brothers. But those who have been united with us in Christ by holy baptism are the real members of our family. Some people see the Christian church merely as an association, a religious club which they join because they have similar interests. That's the kind of talk that often comes out of certain church growth camps. They say that congregations should aim at people who have similar interests and values. Sadly, that kind of thinking is operative in congregations even within our own synod. Yet the church dare never be understood as a religious club or religious association. She is the bride of Christ, and she is the mother of us all. For from the font of the womb we have all been born of our mother, begotten by God himself, thus making us brothers. What is your brother's most pressing need? Isn't it the same as your own? Isn't it to stand in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? What can be more important than this relationship with God? When our Lord says that a man cannot give anything in this world in exchange for his soul, he's saying that this life in Christ is our most precious possession. But what happens when your brother puts himself into a dangerous situation with regard to his life in Christ? Clearly, our Lord spells out your responsibility in trying to bring him back. You and I are accountable for our brothers in Christ. Some sins are not always life-threatening, and I am not downplaying the seriousness of all sins. But some are much more dangerous to your life in Christ than others. Some may have a cumulative effect. while others are at once fatal. It seems that Jesus aims at this second category, the kinds of sins that may at once become fatal and may at once disrupt and break the relationship. You and I then have a duty to intervene in our brother's destructive behavior, especially when it involves us. But too often these words of Matthew 18 are thrown about as a method of getting rid of troublemakers in the church, of not dealing with the brother. And sometimes they have even been used to wound people who have not really been guilty of sin against the brother. The most difficult task that any pastor has lies right here, that of dealing with brothers and sisters who have got it wrong and who endanger themselves or others. And thus the church cannot be a society where everyone does as he pleases and we plead toleration for all sorts of ill-advised actions and words. Certainly the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be a place where error is mixed with truth. Allowing the brother to continue to spread his poison harms other people as well as himself. It's a nasty job, but somebody's got to do it. It is a nasty job. It is also a salutary job. Look at the way in which our Lord spells out how we deal with such a person. From the private encounter, calling on the brother to repent, to the witnesses, to telling it to the whole church. All of this is set within the context of what our Lord says earlier in this chapter. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That none should perish pretty much sums up God's gracious will here. How goes it with you and your brother? Who is there who needs you to pull him back, to speak the word of warning to him? It is a message of law and gospel that you must speak. But be careful that you do not forget the law, because unless his sin crushes him, he will reject the gospel. That's the problem of the first servant in the parable which follows. He never pleads for mercy. He merely pleads for more time. He has not confessed his sin and his complete inability to do anything about it. He never says, "Lord, have mercy." He says, "Lord, have patience with me. Give me more time and I will repay you." Consequently, he misunderstands his master's mercy and he fails to apply it to his fellow servant who has sinned against him. Our goal is to bring the brother to repentance so that the life of Christ might be restored in him through absolution. And yet everything about this brother seems to repel us. We're angry at him because he has hurt us. He has wounded us. He's made our lives difficult and bitter. That we must put aside this and see him in all his destitution and need is really the view that we must have. We must see that unless we deal with him, unless I deal with him, his own sin will ultimately crush him and he may be lost. Look at how Joseph did this in the Old Testament reading. Joseph had every human right to be angry and bitter with his brothers. After all, they had made his life bitter. They had given him a very short life sentence, they thought, as slave in Egypt. But upon confronting them, Joseph called them brothers, forgiving them, and more importantly, pointing out the hand of God in all of it. And while his brothers had meant it for evil, God turned the evil into the greatest good, keeping people alive from whom the Savior would come. To deal in such a way with your brother is to stand in the common mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. These so-called steps of admonition must never be viewed as a kind of spiritual death penalty proceeding. Quite the opposite. These steps are designed to restore our brother when he sins against us. Regrettably, we fail because we simply have no stomach for the job. Any seasoned pastor can tell you what happens when you point out someone's sins. Frequently, the one who points them out ends up on the receiving end of wrath and scorn. It is a nasty job, to be sure. A responsibility, however, that can bring suffering to us, but a job our Lord commits into our hands to bring our brother back to Him. George Spalatin, one of Luther's closest friends, had sinned against another pastor. In a letter to Spalatin, Luther wrote this to his friend: "As a result, you have forced me to write this letter to you, certainly as a brother to a brother. Therefore, I ask you for the sake of Christ also to accept it with a brotherly heart. If you don't intend to do so, tell me, and I will be more mute than a fish." But then Luther goes on to say, "My dear Spalatin, don't err. God is not mocked, even by the court, however hypocritical the court may be. You wouldn't want someone to do to you what you are considering doing to this man. You are sinning against the entire law and against love. I cannot permit you to perish in this sin. Therefore, it is certainly brotherly anxiety that compels me to admonish you." This is brotherly admonition as it should be. One hears Luther's deep concern for his friend's soul, warning him to pull back from the precipice. Only the love of the brother can fulfill this word of our Lord, and that love can exist only when we ourselves are in Christ. Only as we have tasted the mercy of God in Christ, especially in the Holy Supper, when we come for forgiveness, do we understand why our Lord reaches out to our brother through us. And if your brother repents, then you have the joy of the angels in heaven, for our Lord Himself says, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It is not an easy job to call the brother to repentance, but those are the orders our Lord gives to His church. Repentance and forgiveness, law and gospel, and then there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. May God give you that joy in seeking your brother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.